Since May last year, I have been speaking of scripture itself. Just to recap, we have covered scriptural sufficiency, scriptural interpretation, part 1, scriptural interpretation, part 2. What does scripture say about church discipline and scriptural preservation? It is my greatest joy this morning to share with you another aspect of scriptural preservation in a lesson entitled Thy Words Stand Written. Do you ever find yourself looking for a good inspirational quote pertaining to historic preservation? One that will offer extra motivation when necessary, or easily offer an answer to why historic preservation matters? Well, here's one by William J. Murtagh. It has been said that at its best, historic preservation engages the past in a conversation with the present over a mutual concern for the future. Here's another one by John Steinbeck. How will we know it's us without our past? Or consider this quote from Jane Jacobs. Old ideas can sometimes use new buildings. New ideas must use old buildings. But we're not talking about historic preservation this morning. We can learn from Brother Timothy Chua, our urban studies expert. This morning we want to talk about scriptural preservation. Article 6.8 of the Constitution of Heritage Baptist Church reads, "The Holy Bible. We believe that God preserved His Word in the traditional Masoretic and traditional Greek texts, the Textus Receptus." The use of the perfect passive, gagraptai, it was written and still is written. Specifically, it is written, or it stands written in the New Testament, suggests the perpetual preservation of God's words. When Jesus and the apostles quote the Old Testament, they frequently employ gagraptai to state that what was written in the past remains in their day. It is an affirmation of the preservation of the Old Testament scriptures until the first century. It also suggests the perpetual preservation of the Old Testament scriptures, and that the New Testament will be preserved just as the Old Testament was preserved. Roman numeral 1. The meaning of perfect passive. The meaning of perfect passive. A youngster came home from Sunday school on Easter Sunday and told his mother he could understand about Christ but not about the roses. So he asked his mom, "What is the meaning of Christ? A rose?" What about the meaning of the perfect passive? The Greek perfect tense denotes the continuous results of a past action. Daniel B. Wallace gives the following definition of the perfect tense. The force of the perfect tense is simply that it describes an event that, completed in the past, has results existing in the present time. That is, in relation to the time of the speaker. Wallace understands 7 specific uses of the perfect tense. He classifies gagraptai under the category intensive perfect. He defines the intensive perfect. The perfect may be used to emphasize the results or present state produced by a past action. The English present often is the best translation for such a perfect. Regarding gagraptai, he states, this common introductory formula to OT quotations seems to be used to emphasize that the written word still exists. Although just beyond the reach of grammar, the exegetical and theological significance of this seems to be, in light of how it is used in the NT, that of present and binding authority. The scripture, written in the past, bears its witness even now, in the present. F. Bless and A. De Bruner gives the following definition of the perfect tense. The perfect denotes the continuance of completed action. Maximilian Zoic adds that the perfect tense is used for indicating not the past action as such, but the present state of affairs resulting from the past action. The continuance of completed action is further explained by James A. Brooks and Carlton L. Wimbury. The perfect tense expresses perfective action. Perfective action involves a present state which has resulted from a past action. The present state is a continuing state. The past action is a completed action. Like Wallace, they explain the intensive perfect in the same way. This use of the perfect emphasizes a present state of being, the continuing result, the finished product, the fact that a thing is. Two significant points may be noted from the above definitions by different grammarians. Number one, the Greek perfect tense is not exactly as the same as the English present tense, although the Greek perfect corresponds to the English perfect. The Greek perfect is much more precise than the English one. Number two, the Greek perfect is the continuance of completed action. The Greek perfect passive has the idea of completing the action in the past by an agent other than the subject of the verb, with the results of the action existing in the present. Sometimes the action takes place without an express agent. Wallace explains the passive voice occurs sometimes when an agent or means expressed, sometimes without an agent or means expressed. The meaning of perfect passive. Roman numeral 2. The use of perfect passive in the New Testament. The use of perfect passive in the New Testament. Someone once said, God gave us two ends, one to think with and one to sit on. Heads you win, tails you lose. This saying tells us about the importance of using our head. But we're not talking about the use of our head. We are talking about the use of the perfect passive, specifically in the New Testament. There are several perfect passive verbs in the New Testament that inspired writers deliberately choose to use in order to emphasize the continuous results of an action that took place in the past. One such example is, "It is finished," John chapter 19, verse 30. This is one of the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. And the perfect passive indicates that Christ's shedding of the blood and subsequent death on the cross has paid the ransom for God's wrath, and that Christ has redeemed humanity from sin. It was a once-for-all act by God's Son, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. And the results of the act are continuous. From then on, as it is now, sinners could be reconciled with God by believing, accepting what Christ had done for them on Calvary. The perfect passive, therefore, teaches the sufficiency of Christ's death on the cross. Another important example of the perfect passive is "He is risen." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 4, 13 to 14, 16 to 17, and verse 20. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, while explaining the resurrection of Christ, the reason for the Christian's faith in Christ, and the certainty of Christian resurrection, the Apostle Paul underscores the fact that Christians indeed have a living Savior. Cross-reference to Hebrews 7:25 and 10:12. The living Savior is the reason for Christian faith, and it guarantees the Christian resurrection as well. The perfect passive, "He is risen," signifies that the once risen Christ lives. In other words, the results of the past action are continuous. A believing sinner possesses salvation. He is saved. The Apostle Paul conveys the salvation of a believer by employing the perfect passive, "Ye are saved." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. When a believer believes in Christ, the act of regeneration takes place in him. He is saved. That action continues in him. Therefore, the perfect passive, "Ye are saved," emphasizes that a believer remains in the state of being saved by God. Jesus emphasizes the same thing in the book of Luke when he tells the sick man, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." Luke chapter 5, verse 20. The perfect passive, "are forgiven," teaches that the Lord has forgiven his sins once and for all. He will remember it no more. The man will continue in the state of being forgiven. These verbs explain the importance of the perfect passive in the Greek New Testament. They convey the continuous results of a past completed action. The meaning of perfect passive. The use of perfect passive in the New Testament. Roman numeral 3. The use of gagraptai in the New Testament. The use of gagraptai in the New Testament. And what is gagraptai again? In the King James Version, it is translated as "it is written." The perfect passive gagraptai is used 67 times in the Greek New Testament. Out of the total of 67 times, it is used 62 times in reference to Old Testament passages. 2 times it refers to the names of the reprobates not written in the Book of Life, Revelation chapter 13 verse 8 and chapter 17 verse 8. 2 times it refers to the Old Testament scripture in general, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6, Hebrews chapter 7, chapter 10 verse 7. And 1 time it refers to the New Testament scripture, especially John's Gospel, John chapter 20 verse 31. In Revelation chapter 13 verse 8 and chapter 17 verse 8, gagraptai is used with a negative "not" to indicate the state of the lost ones. It negatively states that the names of the reprobates do not stand written in the Book of Life because they deliberately choose to worship the beast. This is the result of their unbelief and rejection of the truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6 and Hebrews chapter 10 verse 7, the authors refer to the Old Testament in general. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, while talking about the ministers of the gospel, Paul reminds the Corinthians not to regard them more highly than that which is written. Charles Hodge explains, "That is, not to estimate ministers above the scriptural standard. As Paul had been treating of this subject, above that which is written, might seem naturally to refer to what he himself had just written. But as the phrase always elsewhere refers to the Old Testament, which were the writings recognized as of divine authority, such is probably the reference here." Paul does not appeal to any one particular passage, but to the entire scripture, which he considers as authoritative and binding for his day. Therefore, he instructs them to live by scripture because it stands written. Similarly, in Hebrews chapter 10, the author mentions the words of the Messiah as he quotes Psalm 40, verses 6-8. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. The Lord's coming to the earth was foretold in the Old Testament. It was mentioned in all three divisions of the Old Testament. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Before Jesus was led to the crucifixion, these were the words that came out from his lips. The scriptures must be fulfilled. Mark chapter 14, verse 49. As the Lord employs the perfect passive, he recognizes that everything the prophets of old wrote of him stands written. John chapter 20, verse 31 is a significant verse in the Gospel of John because it states the purpose of John's Gospel. The Apostle John begins with the introductory formula, gagraptai. Then the purpose is mentioned. The purpose of John's Gospel is that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John chapter 20, verse 31. Wallace comments on the use of gagraptai in the passage. The use of gagraptai in John chapter 20, verse 31 is somewhat unusual in that it does not introduce a quotation from the OT, but a concluding remark about the gospel itself. A.T. Robertson adds, this book has had precisely this effect of continuous and successive confirmation of faith in Jesus Christ through the ages. What John wrote in the past stands written even today, so that people would believe that Jesus is the Christ and have eternal life. Of the 67 times the perfect passive gagraptai is used, it is used 62 times in reference to Old Testament scriptures. The first is recorded by Matthew in Matthew chapter 2, verse 5, in relation to the birth of Christ. When the chief priests and scribes are asked by Herod of the birthplace, they immediately remember what the prophet Micah prophesied about 700 years before. Another important instance is Jesus' temptation by the devil, where Jesus himself employs gagraptai to oppose the insidious temptation of the devil. When the tempter approaches him on three occasions, Jesus withstands him with the words of scripture, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3, chapter 6 verse 16, and chapter 6 verse 13. Cross-reference with Matthew chapter 4, verses 4, 10, and 7, and using the introductory formula, gagraptai, it is written. Consequently, the Lord is affirming the truth that what Moses wrote about 1,500 years before has been preserved until the first century. Interestingly, Satan also acknowledges the truth of the availability of scripture as he quotes Psalm 91 verses 11-12, cross-reference to Matthew 4:6, using the same formula, gagraptai. The next important occasion is when Jesus relates the Old Testament text to the time of the crucifixion and death. Jesus cites the scriptures using gagraptai, showing the continuing relevance of the scriptures. Foreseeing the sufferings he has to undergo, he remembers the prophecies concerning the suffering servant and says that how it is written of the Son of Man that he might suffer many things and be set at naught. Mark chapter 9, verse 12. Referring to the crucifixion, he remembers Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, and says, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him." Matthew chapter 26, verse 24. Again, regarding his awful death on the cross, he recollects what the prophet Zechariah prophesied in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, and says, "For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. The Apostle Paul also emphasizes the present authority of the scriptures as he cites the Old Testament text using the introductory formula gagraptai. In the book of Romans, for instance, Paul quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, saying, "As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Paul explains how a sinner can come to terms with a just and holy God. It is only through hearing and accepting the gospel of Christ, who is the revealed righteousness of God. When a sinner accepts this truth, he will be able to come to terms with God and live by faith. This is the gospel truth announced in the Old Testament, but which stands written. Paul explains the sheer depravity of man in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18 by quoting from Psalms and Isaiah. With the authority of the scriptures, he is able to condemn sin because scripture stands. Where did the New Testament church receive the challenge of holy living from? The Apostle Peter connects it with the Old Testament as he cites Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 in the book of 1 Peter, saying, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. The holiness of God was revealed in the Old Testament, and God challenged Israel to live a holy life. Believers in the New Testament are challenged with the same calling because it stands written. The meaning of perfect passive. The use of perfect passive in the New Testament. The use of gagraptai, it is written in the New Testament. Roman numeral 4. The significance of gagraptai for preservation. The significance of gagraptai for preservation. The perfect passive gagraptai. It is written, or it stands written, suggests the perpetual preservation of the scriptures. It expresses the continuous results of the writing that took place in the past. When the New Testament writers and Christ employ gagraptai as an introductory formula for the citation of the OT texts, it corresponds with their regard for the Old Testament. They recognize the authority of the Old Testament scriptures and understand that they are still relevant for their day, affirming that all that were written by the prophets of old have been preserved until their day, and suggesting that the preservation carries on forever. Similarly, when the Apostle John employs the same term for his writings in the New Testament, it suggests that the New Testament scriptures are also preserved in the same way as the Old Testament. The use of gagraptai, therefore, assures the local church that she has in her hands the words of the prophets and the apostles. God's words endure. God's words endure because they are His own words. His words reflect His nature. As God is imperishable, so is His every word. The meaning of perfect passive. The use of perfect passive in the New Testament. The use of gagraptai in the New Testament. And the significance of gagraptai for preservation. About 7 months ago, on a Wednesday evening, we looked at Jesus' view of the Holy Scriptures in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 19. In this passage, Jesus confirms that not one jot or tittle of God's words will pass until all are fulfilled. This affirmation is authoritative and trustworthy because the Lord Jesus Himself asserts them. Here is another reason for the preservation of the Scriptures. The perfect passive gagraptai teaches the continuous existence of God's Word. But there is still a question that needs to be answered this morning, just as this question needed to be answered 7 months ago. And the question is, where are God's inspired words today? According to Article 6.A of the Constitution, all the inspired words of God are preserved in the traditional Masoretic and traditional Greek texts, the Textus Receptus. Therefore, when there's opportunity, I would like to present a thorough study of whether this is so. This study will be historical in nature, focusing on how the process of the preservation of the Scriptures has taken place. So, in closing, Sister Eileen, let us all rise to sing, very appropriately, "The Bible Stands." Gagraptai. It is written. It stands written. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime.